God, they said. Now here's the question. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he do it? It's a great question, isn't it? We're talking a little bit about food this week, necessary food. And the question that is given here in Psalm 78, it was a question that the children of Israel had asked several generations prior. But the question was this: can God do this? You've gotten us into this mess. You've brought us here into this wilderness. You've brought us out of the promised land. You've brought us to a place where there is no natural resources. There's no possibility for us to be able to prepare or furnish a table for ourselves. God, can you do it? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here tonight. Thank you for these young people, many of them that have traveled a great distance. Thank you for their youth leaders who, some of them have taken off of work and have taken some vacation time so they can come and be a part of this meeting and influence and minister to their young people. I pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us here tonight. Lord, that you'd speak to hearts, that you would bless this conference and beginning with this very first service all the way through Friday night. May you be honored and glorified in this place, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know the story as well as I do. The children of Israel, they fled from Egypt to freedom, thinking as they're leaving Egypt and they're spoiling the people on the way out the door. In their minds, they're thinking, this is amazing. This is wonderful. This is the life. All of our problems and all of our troubles and all of our issues are in the rearview mirror. We now have freedom. We have liberty. We're looking forward to a great life. Little did they know the challenges that still lay in front of them. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, within a couple of days, they're trapped at the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is coming upon them, and they're crying out saying, why did you bring us out of Egypt? I mean, just a few days ago, they're praising God, and they're glorifying God, saying, we're free at last. And now all of a sudden, they're sitting here saying, well, we should have just gone back to Egypt. Why did you bring us out here to die in this place? And then we think of certainly the hungering and the thirsting in the wilderness. That was still a challenge that lay in front of them. They didn't realize what was coming down the pike, but these are some things that were headed in their direction. And then, of course, we think about the challenge of giants in the promised land. And they began to weigh the options, and should we really go into the promised land? There's giants there. There's walled cities and all of these things, all of these challenges that still lay in front of them would at the very least compare to, and some would even supersede, what they had been through already in Egypt. And I suppose this might be a good time for us to be reminded of the fact that the faith life is always climbing higher mountains. Always. The faith life is always, it's always swimming in deeper oceans than you swam in before. The faith life is always facing stronger opposition than you did last year or the year before. In our minds, we think when we get saved that it should be smooth sailing, that life should be easy, and that all of our ways should just kind of come together in this, you know, this great cosmic plan that God has for us, and there should be just ease and luxury and wonderful living. And I'm here to tell you, that's not how the faith life works. The children of Israel were learning this lesson in a hurry. In fact, things, listen, for them would get so challenging that the Israelites, they would actually long to go back to Egypt. And the mountains they were climbing were so high, the oceans they were swimming in were so deep that they almost said, you know, this is too much for us. Just let us go back to Egypt. Let us go back to bondage. I want you to know the Bible reveals that God led his people into Egypt. Did you know that? God led them there. God had a purpose for them being there. That God led his people to the Red Sea. God did that on purpose. That God led his people into the wilderness. That God had a plan to lead his people into the promised land, though there were giants and though there were walled cities. I just want you to know that Christian life is not a life that is devoid of problems and trouble. Some of you have learned that already. Some of you haven't yet. I look across this room and I know, after working with teenagers for many years in the previous part of my ministry, I know that as I preach to teenagers, I'm looking at some who your life is how shall we say it, it's charmed. I mean, you live a wonderful life. Mom and dad love each other, and dad's got a good job, and your siblings, you know, I mean, you know, you fight like every sibling fights, but you really do, you care for one another. You live under the same roof, and you go to a good school, and everything's provided for you, and have everything that you could possibly want. And some of you, that has been your life, and you've not yet had to learn that life is full of troubles, but you soon will. However, there are some of you that are sitting here tonight, and you know all about that. You know about a divided home, and you know about arguing among your parents, and maybe even some level of abuse, and you know about not sure how we're gonna pay the bills, and how we're gonna stay in this house, and how we're gonna keep the lights on, and you know about the fact that, well, I was in that school last year, but I don't know that I'll be there again this year, and you know about trouble, and you know about challenges, and you know about issues, and I'm just here to say, listen, every life is full of challenges, troubles, and issues. Can I tell you that's true about the lives of others of us who are saved, but can I also tell you it's true about the ungodly and the wicked as well? The Bible says in Job 5 and verse number 7, it says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Job 14:1, the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, you might hear those verses say, well, yeah, that's true about people that are poor, or, you know, people that don't have a whole lot, or maybe those that are lost. But here's a man by the name of Solomon who was not poor, who had everything that his heart could desire, and who was a child of God. And listen to what he said about life. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse number 17, he says, therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He'd go on to say in that same chapter, verse number 23, he'd say, for all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. I want you to know something. The Christian life, you need to know this. The Christian life is full of challenge. The wealthy life is full of challenges, troubles, and obstacles. Those who don't have a whole lot in life, maybe poverty stricken, or maybe just simply middle class, I want you to know something. That life is full of trouble. It's full of challenges. It's full of issues. Can I tell you that while the Christian life is full of these things, I want you to know the difference for those of us who know the Lord is the presence of God. The difference is his ability, listen, to provide for us strength, to provide for us wisdom, and in some cases, even to provide for us deliverance from the challenges and the issues that we run into in life. The children of Israel are in the wilderness. They're in the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and they're looking around at their circumstances, and they ask this question. They ask this question about God. Can he furnish a table? You know what that question is really being asked? It's this. Can God really take care of us? Can he really meet our needs? Likely you've heard preachers talk about how God meets needs, but maybe you're sitting here saying, well, I've never seen really God do that much for me. Maybe it's because he hasn't had to. Maybe it's because your eyes just haven't been open to it. Or maybe you're not a person of faith. You're just coming into this whole thing trying to discern what it's all about. But I want you to know something. By the end of Psalm 78, we come to a resounding, clear answer that yes, indeed, God can furnish a table in the wilderness. I want you to notice with me two main points tonight. I want you to notice the first one is this. The question is asked in verse number 19, can he do it? Can he furnish a table in the wilderness? Can I tell you, the wilderness is another word for a desert. A desert. Likely you've been to a place like that or you've seen pictures. It is an area that is uncultivated. It is an area that is uninhabited. It is an area that is barren and is plain. When you think of the word wilderness or desert, you think of words like desolation and disorder. And I want you to know again, to think that you can go your entire life and never spend a day in the wilderness is a very foolish thought. That's a foolish thought. Again, there may be some of you in here, you've not yet faced it, but it's coming. There are going to be some days, there are going to be some seasons, some periods in your life in which you're going to feel like I'm in a desert. I'm in a barren land. I'm in a place that is uncultivated. I'm in a place that is uninhabited, because who in the world would want to live here for their whole life? That's what the children of Israel were in. And I want you to understand that the 40 years that they spent in this place was because of their unbelief. In other words, they didn't have to go there. You see, there are some wildernesses that you'll enter into, and I don't even know if that's a word, but there are some deserts that you'll find yourself in there, and it's because God led you there. God wants you there. He's trying to teach you something. And I want you to know something. There are also times in which we find ourselves in a wilderness or in a desert, and it's because we made some really foolish, stupid decisions. And I don't know whether you're in a wilderness tonight or not, whether you're in the desert tonight or not. Only you can discern whether God has led you there to teach you something or whether you walked into it very foolishly and because you were filled with a heart of unbelief and because you were living in a life that was pleasing only to the flesh. The children of Israel are in this wilderness, and listen, they're there for 40 years and it's their own doing. It's their own choice. That's what the Bible says in Numbers chapter number 14 and verses 29 and 30. God is speaking. Now, this is God speaking. And I know we want to think about God as being a God of love, but when you read this, you're going to discover that God is also a God of justice as well. That God is a God of wrath. And listen to what it says here. God is speaking to his people. And here's what he says. He says, your carcasses. That sounds real loving, doesn't it? Doesn't that just make you feel all warm and fuzzy? He says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to you to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. So God looks at an entire nation of people. And he says, with the exception of two, Joshua and Caleb, every last one of you are going to die in this wilderness. As he says, but as for you, verses 32 to 34, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Listen, he says, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land. You know what God's saying? God says, I gave you 40 days in that land. That's how long the 12 spies were in the land of Canaan. 40 days. They had 40 days to get their, listen, to get their eyes off of the obstacles and off of the challenges and to get their eyes on Jehovah God. And for 40 days, listen, all they could see was the circumstances around them. And God says, listen, he says in verses 32 to 34, he says, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Imagine for just a moment. Sometimes as a parent, I have to discipline my children. And you know, I've discovered sometimes disciplining my children is more work for me than it is even for them. Some of you parents, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, you know, you can't watch television for a week. Now that means dad's got to entertain them. Man, that's no good. I got to come up with a better punishment than that. You know, you can't do this or you can't do that, you know. And some of you got older teenagers, you can't drive the car for a month. That means you get to be the taxi cab driver. God looks at his people and he says, 40 years you're going to wander in this wilderness. And they're sitting here saying, this is more than I can bear. But hold on a minute. See things from God's perspective. Now God's got a group of probably more than a million people in a desert, in a barren wasteland, a land that is uncultivated, a land that is uninhabited, and it's uninhabited for a reason. And the question is this, God, you brought us out here. And you sentenced us to this. Can you furnish a table for us here? The Israelites naturally wondered, could God do it? Here's what they're asking. They're asking this, can he provide water where there is no water? There's no streams in the desert. If there are, they've long since dried up. There's no rivers in a desert. There's no lakes. There's no ponds in a desert. And you've got more than a million people who need to drink water on a daily basis, plenty of times a day. God, can you provide water in this place? Then they wanted this, can you provide bread? Lord, can you provide bread where there has never been an effort made to plant fields of wheat for an anticipated harvest? Well, you're not going to plant fields of wheat out there. The desert is only a passing through type of a place. Nobody's putting down roots there. And why would you plant in a place where there's no water and there's no rain to begin with? God, can you provide water where there is no water supply? God, can you provide bread where no one has ever cultivated a field and planted wheat and planted seed for an anticipated harvest? God, can you provide flesh? Can you provide meat where there is insufficient grass for livestock to graze upon and there's no sea from which fish can be had? God, can you do these things? Naturally, the Jews doubted. They doubted that God could furnish a table in the wilderness. We know this. We know this based upon our reading of the Pentateuch. We know this based upon the complaints that they made that are recorded for us there. But we also know this because this psalm tells us that they spoke against God. In other words, this isn't a sincere question that is being asked. Lord, can you really do this for us? This is sort of a mocking, scornful, derisive type of a question. Yeah, right, God. Like, you're going to furnish a table for us out here? Impossible. Their question was rhetorical. They asked it in a mocking and a derisive answer, in a manner. I want you to notice why they doubted. I think they doubted for two reasons. Number one, I believe they doubted because they were more focused on the circumstances around them than they were on the God who was above them. They were in a desert. Perhaps there were more than a million of them. We don't know for sure, but that's very possible. They were sojourners, having just arrived in a particular place and having no plans to stay there long enough to cultivate the land to a place of fruitfulness. They were hungry now, and there was no tangible, visible sign of food or drink. They failed to look up at the one who had supernaturally delivered them from Egyptian bondage, who had made a way for them to cross the Red Sea on dry land. And I want to warn you against this, because here's what happens. In the wilderness, it's really tempting to start looking around, to start looking at your circumstances. To maybe think to yourself, you know, there might just be a stream over there where I can get some water. And you get over to that stream and it's dry. It's been dry for a long time. It's really tempting during times in the wilderness to start looking around you. And that's what they were doing. Man, I would imagine maybe one of them would get up early in the morning and he'd maybe take a hike up into a mountain or up to a bluff type of an area over a cliff so he could just look out and see all of the people. And you know what that would do? That'd leave him more discouraged than he was before he went up there. Because now he's got a vantage point where he can see the mass of people, and he looks around and he sees no green grass, and he sees no trees with fruit growing on them, and he sees no water supply. And in his mind, all he sees, listen, all he can see are the circumstances around him. And he fails, listen, he fails to look up and see the God who is above him. And you and I can do the same thing when we find ourselves in the wilderness of life. And I'm here to tell you, listen, looking around when you're in the wilderness, it'll only make you depressed and discouraged. You and I, listen, we'd better learn during those moments to look up. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We find ourselves, listen, in the wilderness, awfully tempted to look around us rather than to look above and to see our God. But I believe they doubted because not only they looked on the focus on the circumstances around them rather than the God above them, but secondly, because they were more focused on their limitations than they were on God's limitless power. You know, in the wilderness, it's important to take your focus off of what you can or can't do and to place your focus on what your God can do. Had they stopped for just a moment and remembered where they had been, for 400 years they had been in bondage until God showed up. God got them out of Egypt. They didn't get themselves out of there. God did all of that. God led them to the Red Sea where they were trapped. They were trapped to the point that they murmured against Moses, saying, Moses, why did you lead us here? Did you really lead us here so that we would die out here in this desert? And what did God do? God provided a way for them to walk through on dry ground. Now they're here in the wilderness, and they're only looking at that, and they're thinking to themselves, listen, we can't provide food for ourselves. We can't dig deep enough wells with the time that we have to get a water supply. Listen, they needed to understand that you've not freed yourselves from Egypt. They hadn't broken the bondage of Egyptian power and authority. God had done those things. They were limited in power, but the God they served was limitless in power and limitless in might. I tell you, in the wilderness, it's a dangerous thing to look within. I'm here to warn you, don't start looking around at the circumstances. And you better not look within, because within, you're going to be just as depressed and discouraged as you do if you look around you. What I'm saying is that when we get into the wilderness, we must keep our eyes and our focus upon God. The Bible says in Psalm 123:1, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." I'm saying, listen, in the wilderness, when you're in a good season of life, at every moment, keep your eyes on Jehovah God. And so the question is asked, can God do it? And the Jews doubted. God revealed himself in an amazing way. And I want to say, secondly, listen, can God do it? The second point is this, it is very simple, and is this: God can. God can furnish a table in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but when I think about a furnished table, you know, certain things that I think about. You know, sometimes you dine in a more formal setting, and you know, I love these people that want to tell you that the silverware has to go on one side of the plate and the napkin has to be folded. None of that matters a bit. I mean, in just a minute, the food's going to be on my plate, and I mean, it's going to be a mess. Forget about how the napkin is folded. Just make sure I have a plate. Make sure I have a cup, and make sure that the food is sitting in front of me, and we'll be just fine. I don't care what side of the plate the silverware's on. I don't care how the napkin is folded. For crying out loud, I don't even need a napkin. I got a sleeve. Why would I need a napkin, you know? That's my 8-year-old son speaking there. A furnished table. When you think of a furnished table, some of you are thinking of a centerpiece, some nice candles, some nice china, crystal, you know, cups or whatever, yeah, that type of thing. But you know, when I think of a furnished table, here's what I think of. I think of something to drink. I think of some bread to eat, and I think of some meat. If I have those three components, I'm good. I don't need a salad. You can have the salad if you want it. Give me a steak. Give me a piece of chicken. Give me some bread, a roll, and give me some sweet iced tea, and I am happy as can be. Diet Dr. Pepper will go just fine as well. When I think of a furnace table, that's what I think of. And it's interesting to me, listen, it's interesting to me that God, listen, God provided exactly those three elements. I mean, stop to consider it. What is a furnace table? I mean, listen, you can sit at a table and have the nicest place settings, but if there's no food and drink there, what good does it do you? God furnished a table for them. Look what God provided. Look what he provided. He provided a beverage for them. Number one, he provided water from a rock. That's what it says in verse number 20. Look in Psalm 78, verse number 20. "Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed." Moses was commanded the first time, you know the story, to smite the rock. The second time he was told to speak to the rock. Both times water came out. And when that happened, listen, it didn't just come out as like a little trickle. The Bible indicates that water came gushing out. Verse number 20 indicates that it literally overflowed the streams in that area. It wasn't just a water supply for them to have a drink. Do you remember when I was a kid, my parents, they used to, for the middle of the night, they put in our bathroom Dixie cups. You know what a Dixie cup is, right? It's like a thimble. That's like what it holds. It's nothing. You know, you put that thing there, and you barely get anything out of it. I want you to know something. God gave them more than a Dixie cup. God gave them plenty to drink, and the indication is that the streams overflowed, that there was water left over for future days, for future weeks, maybe even months. There was a water supply that was there that had come out of that rock that God had supernaturally provided for them. In response, now think about this, in response to this miraculous and divine intervention, the attitude of the Hebrews was this. Here it is, you see it in verse number 20. Here's their attitude: great, great, you provided water, great, but can you give us bread, and can you give us meat? That's their attitude. Look in verse number 20. It says, "Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed." Here's the question: can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? You know, just never satisfied. I mean, what a miracle that water came gushing out of a rock, that water would be more than just so that they could get a Dixie cup, you know, portion, but so that they could get enough to last them several weeks, maybe even several months. And yet, here's their attitude. Well, great, but can you give us bread? Can you give us flesh? Well, guess what? He gave him bread. He gave him bread. Notice we see, secondly, he provided bread from heaven. Look at verse 23. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Now you and I, listen, we know scientifically, according to nature, we understand that rain falls from heaven. We know that. But can bread fall from heaven? I don't think so. I've never seen it happen. Be a little scary if it did. You know, we expect for water to fall from heaven, but we don't expect bread to fall from heaven, and yet that's what God did. The Bible says God rained bread down from heaven. The Lord referred to this bread as the corn of heaven. He referred to it as angels' food. The children of Israel, they called it manna. We're given to understand that it was a sweet wafer type of a food that they would take in. And when he provided this for them, they still weren't satisfied. They wanted to see if he could provide meat or flesh. And guess what? The answer is yes. We see, thirdly, that not only did he provide water from a rock and bread from heaven, but he provided flesh from the sea. In verses 25 to 29, the Bible speaks of what God did here. In verse 26, it says he caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. Numbers chapter number 11 gives us a little bit more insight. Listen to what it says in verse number 31. It says, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails or birds from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. As I studied this, many Bible commentators believe that the quail that flew from the sea that came as about a result of the southeast wind that God blew from heaven, that quail, it didn't just land there and they walked around, they just picked up all the dead quail that were there. No, the indication, the idea of 2 cubits high is the idea that the quail flew so low that they were able to catch it. It was fresh flesh, if I can say it that way. In other words, God gave them the best. Not quail that had been rotting and sitting around for several days. No, God gave them the absolute best. The Bible says that within a day's journey on this side and that side, imagine how far can you walk in a day? Think about on either side of the camp how far they could walk in a day, perhaps several miles all around were these low-flying quail, fresh flesh that God had brought from the sea, flying low enough so that they were easily able to catch them and to do what they needed so that they could feast upon them. Each of them, the Bible says, gathered at least 10 homers or what would be known as 55 bushels of quail, according to Scripture. They ate flesh until they were filled. And again, that brings us back to this thought, can God do it? And the answer is a resounding yes, he can. I don't know what you're dealing with here tonight. I don't know what kind of wilderness you're in the middle of. But you might be asking the question as you come to this conference, can God furnish a table for me here? In other words, can God take care of me? Can God get me through this? And I think we discover three things in conclusion. Number one, we discover this. Whatever your need is, God can provide. They needed water. God gave them water out of a rock. They needed bread. God rained bread down from heaven. Angels' food. The corn of heaven. They needed flesh. God blew a southeast wind that brought the quail from the sea to a place they never would have gone. God did it. Whatever your need is, God can provide. Can God save? Can God save your dying, lost soul? You better believe he can. He provided salvation in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Can God, listen, here's a question a lot of teenagers are asking. Can God direct your future? I know what it's like to be a teenager. I know for some of you, it seems like that was an eternity ago, but it really, you know, 20 years comes and goes pretty quickly. I remember what it was like to sit where you're sitting. I start thinking about your future. You start thinking about what college am I supposed to go to? And Is God going to send me a wife or a husband? Is God going to reveal to me what type of career he wants me to be in and what I ought to do with my life? Can God direct your future? Here's the answer. The answer is yes, he can. Yes, he can. Oh, he can furnish a table in your wilderness. Oh, it might seem like your prospects are pretty slim right now. Maybe it's for a spouse, or maybe it's for what college or how you're going to pay for it. But I just want you to know something. If God can furnish a table in the middle of a desert for more than 1 million people, if he can do those things, your issue is no problem to our Almighty God. Can God save your family? Some of you are here tonight and you're heartbroken over the condition of your family back home. Heartbroken. Mom and dad constantly at odds with one another. An older brother or sister who's away from the Lord and going further and further away from him with every passing day. And you feel like you're bearing this burden. And the question is, can God take care of those needs? Absolutely, God can. Can he provide? Can he furnish a table in that wilderness? You better believe it. Here's another one. How about this? Can God heal your disease? Absolutely, he can. I've been around long enough to know that there are teenagers that are dealing with serious health issues. Serious health issues. You're young and you feel like, man, I should have my whole life in front of me. I shouldn't have to be dealing with this right now. And I just want you to know something. The question is this. The question is, can God? And the answer is, God can. If he wants to, he can. Can God pay your tuition bill? He certainly can. I don't know what the wilderness is that you're in, what you're dealing with. But whatever the need is, you might ask the question, can God? And I want you to know something, he absolutely can. Here's what I want you to understand. He may not always do these things just as we ask or when we ask, but I want you to know that the question is not will he, the question is, can he? That's the question, verse number 19. Can God provide? And the answer is, God can do anything he wants to do. Now, that doesn't necessarily say that God is always going to work the way that we want to. But I want you to know something. God can do whatever it is that you and I are struggling with. Whatever the need is, God can do it. I want you to know there's a second thought that we learn, overriding thought that we learn from this passage, and that is this. God often provides for his people in spite of, not because of. And I'll let that sink in for just a minute. Sometimes God does things for his people, not because they deserve it, but in spite of them. Now, you read this passage of scripture, and you study the children of Israel, and you'll discover, listen, they didn't deserve water from a rock. They didn't deserve bread rained down from heaven, and they didn't deserve quails that came from the sea that came as a result of the southeast wind. They didn't deserve any of those things. They were a bunch of grumbling, complaining, whining, unbelieving, unfaithful people. And yet, listen, and yet God met every single one of their needs. Israel didn't deserve this table. They weren't supposed to have spent this much time in the wilderness to begin with. They should have been in the promised land already, enjoying all God wanted to provide for them there. In addition, the provisions in the wilderness came not as a result of a sincere, humble desire, but they came as a result of a selfish demand. God, give us these things. Can you? I dare you to provide these things for us. They grumbled and they complained their way into God's blessings. They say, be careful about viewing the blessings that come from God as though he owes these things to you. That's a dangerous place to be. It's a sure place to be to dry up the blessings in a hurry. Because we're going to find as they partook of those blessings, God judged them. God doesn't owe us anything. We might amend that statement. He does owe us something. He owes us his wrath. His wrath upon our sin and upon our wickedness. Finally and lastly tonight, we learn when God provides, be grateful and stay humble. In verse 29, the Bible says, so they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desires. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. Look in verse number 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Listen, all of God's blessings are undeserved. And you and I, listen, we need to be grateful. We need to stay humble for the things that he blesses us with. The children of Israel, they consumed the things that God provided for them, and they did not possess a heart or an attitude of gratitude. I don't know why God always does what he does, but I would suggest, based upon this passage, that the surest path to greater blessing is gratefulness and humility. And the surest path away from greater blessing is ungratefulness and a lack of humility. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight.